pretty cool. All right, well, God bless you. As I mentioned earlier, we're going to look at some things regarding prayer. I think to start, I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of Luke. These are going to be familiar scriptures, I think. Gospel of Luke 18. This is a parable that many, many years ago I had some difficulty with, until one day I realized my difficulty wasn't in what was being said or taught. My difficulty was in ideas and concepts that had entered into my heart regarding who God was. And once I began to realize what God has done, and that's what we're going to see today, what God has done, what he's given us, how he's equipped us, how he's in this with us, then this thing just opened up, and it was a great day. Gospel of Luke 18, verse 1, it says, "And he, Jesus Christ, he spake a parable unto them, to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." What's being revealed here at the beginning, which is kind of neat, is the point of this illustration, number one. The word faint is a word that means to lose heart. It's to become discouraged. So in light of that, and here's what he says in verse 2, saying, "There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man." He didn't care what anybody thought. Didn't care what God thought, didn't care what men thought. A despicable fellow, if you will. "And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary." She needed help. She needed some justice. "And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge says." This woman, the point of the parable is that men ought always to what?
Pray.
And not lose heart. Not lose heart. Then he gives an example of this woman who's a widow. And a widow in this culture is in a bad way. And she needed justice. And she had to put up with this despicable man who didn't care what God thought, didn't care what men thought, but she never lost heart. Isn't that something? That's what he's teaching here. If, in this illustration, she could do this, what about those of us who pray to a just God, who pray to a righteous Father, see? And that's what we're going to see, you know, as we look at this morning. It's kind of neat. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 32, and I want to look at a couple things. And what we see in God's Word is that there's great power in prayer. It's something that God instructs us to do. He encourages us to do, is to pray. And I think just to sort of understand that a little bit more, I want you to turn, and we're going to read a couple familiar records. Exodus chapter 32. Both of these records concern Moses. Moses was the man appointed by God to lead the children of Israel during this time, appointed by God. And in Exodus chapter 32, this is the record. And we're going to begin in verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. This is the record of Moses in Mount Sinai. And he went up into the mount and stone tablets, God wrote, gave him commandments. And during this time, Israel got a little freaked out, I guess, because Moses was taking so long. Isn't that something? So, verse 8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. You know, just to give a little, to kind of flesh this out a little bit, when we read these records about Israel, and we're going to read another one shortly about them rebelling against God, keep in mind that they were being led by a pillar of fire by day and a cloud, or a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Okay, that by this time, they had seen God take out the most powerful army on the face of the earth, having taken on all the gods of Egypt and defeated all of them, right? All these things, and in real present time, while you got a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, they're going crazy and rebelling against God. This is not a little thing. It's kind of wow. Anyway, so verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, I've seen this people. Behold, they're a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. You know what? We're starting over. Verse 11, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt and with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore, should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants. Do you think God had forgotten about them? No. To whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And it says in the next verse, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. God changed his mind at the word of Moses. I want you to look at another one in Numbers. Book of Numbers, chapter 14. This is another instance of just rebellion against God. And we're not going to look at this whole record, but this is the record of when they were right at the edge of the promised land and God had given them the land, had told them to go in. They then asked God or requested of God, look, can we send some men in to spy out the land just to see which way we should go? And God said, okay, here's how you're going to do that. You know, the head of each tribe. And he sent them into the land. In verse, I think it's 33 of 13, it says, one of the descriptions of, he talked about the giants, and it said, we were as grasshoppers in our eyes. In chapter 14, talks about how it would be better. It would be better that we had died in Egypt. Isn't that something? You know, and in these statements, and understand, remember, in present real time, you know, all this amazing stuff is going on. And in doing that, they're denying God. They're denying who they were. They're denying the Christ. They're denying the Savior that was to come out of them. Why they were God's chosen people. All those things are in play here. See? It's really something. But in Numbers 14, we're going to pick it up in 13. And Moses, verse 13, said unto the Lord, let's start in verse 11. This is after they rebelled, and they wanted to stone Joshua, Caleb. They wanted to go back to Egypt, whole nine yards. Verse 11, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Let's just do this thing. Let's start over again. And Moses said to the Lord, the Egyptians are going to hear it. You brought up this people and thy might from among them. And they'll tell it to the inhabitants of the land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, and that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud stands over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. The other nations know this. They've seen it. Now, if you kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he slew them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. That last verse is regarding God's mercy. And then the last part of that verse is in reference to those who hate God. That's who that pertains to. You can read about it in the law. The guilty in this instance, not pardoning third and fourth generations, was because they hate the true God. It wasn't just a matter of disobedience. It was a bit more than that. But anyway, here again, Moses, really, and we're going to read it, stands in the breach, and God repents. He changes his mind again. Let's turn to Psalm, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 106, on our way to Hebrews. Psalm 106. This is a great psalm. They're all great psalms, I guess. But in verse 23, and this is what I wanted to read. It says, therefore, he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath lest he should destroy them. Isn't that something? It was Moses who stood in the breach. It was Moses, God's appointed, God's chosen, that made intercession on behalf of the nation of Israel. Isn't that something? And God heeded that. He heeded that. That's prayer. He stood in the breach and he prayed, making intercession on behalf of Israel before God. Now, turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Speaking of intercession, verse 24, preceding this, it speaks regarding Jesus Christ being a priest forever, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. In verse 24, but this man, referring to... Yes, we're referring to Jesus Christ by this point. This man, because he continues forever, had an unchangeable path, an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able, verse 25, also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Isn't that beautiful? He ever lives to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ is our advocate, it says in John, in 1 John. He makes intercession, ever lives to make intercession. Now, look at Romans chapter 8. This is so great. Verse 34, same word. Okay, I had a sneeze working, excuse me. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. See? Jesus Christ ever lives. Romans 8:34, to make intercession for us. Let's look at Ephesians. Ephesians Before we go to Ephesians, which we're going to do, look at verse 26. Romans 8. Right where we're at. I'm going to read verse 17, and then I'm going to read verse 26. Or I'll start in 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And then the following verses further explain that being glorified together. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession with groanings that which cannot be uttered, or as is necessary with groanings which cannot be uttered. Isn't that something? Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession. Moses, God's appointed, made intercession. You and I have been given the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and we have the power to make intercession on behalf of the saints via that Spirit. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. The reason we don't know what we should pray for as we ought is because there are many things that go on that we don't see or understand. There is a physical realm, there's a spiritual realm. And there are things that have its causes and its origins in the spiritual realm. But God has equipped us. And what we see as we read through these records is that God is in this with us. Now, there's a day coming when we're going to be delivered from this. We're going to be delivered, you know, being subject to hope. Isn't that great? But in the meantime, he's equipped us. He's in this with us. Our Lord Jesus Christ is in this with us. And we've been given power, we've been given authority, we've been given tremendous rights, privileges, abilities to go to the Father himself. We'll see a little bit more of that in a minute. Isn't that something? Ephesians chapter 6, and again, this is a familiar section. Verse 11. Well, let's read verse 10. Finally, My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, or the strength of his ability. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles or the strategies of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness from where? From on high. And then you read through these things as to what to put on. And down in verse 18, praying always with all what? All prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. See? Something. We're encouraged here to pray in the Spirit. We read about that in Romans 8, how it makes intercession for the saints, and we need that. We need that. We need prayer. I think one of the simplest examples, there's a great record, and I think it's in Luke 23 and 22 maybe, but it's the record where they came back, maybe it's not that late, well, where anyway, it's in there's gospel, it's in the gospel. I forget where it is, I apologize for that. But it's when Jesus Christ says to Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. Isn't that something? And then Jesus Christ says, I have prayed for thee. But I have prayed for thee. See that you strengthen your brethren. So not only are you not going to be sifted as wheat, you're going to strengthen your brethren. Isn't that something? See, there's something going on there. Do you understand? And Jesus Christ stood in the gap for Peter. He could do that because he had the authority to do that. Right? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Moses had the authority to request what he requested of God. See? Jesus Christ had the authority. You and I, we read in Ephesians and in Romans that we're children of God, and we are being asked by God to pray always, or pray in the Spirit, which makes intercession for the saints. Let's look at Colossians. I'm just going to read one verse, I think. You know, Romans 12:12. In Romans 12:12, it says we're to persevere in prayer. We don't faint in prayer. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it just simply says pray without ceasing. See, we persevere, fear in prayer, and we pray without ceasing. It is easy, I think, to allow the affairs of life to sort of crowd this out. And sometimes we relegate prayer to a little chunk of time during the day, in the morning or at night before I go to bed or whatever. But really, when you understand prayer, its need, its importance, the authority that we have, prayer is something that is, it's a lifestyle. It's everything. It's all day long. Going to the Father, praying to the Father. You're on your way to work, you pray for work. You pray for the people you're going to be with. When you're driving, you pray. See what I'm saying? It's your lifestyle. And it's a constant practicing the presence of your Heavenly Father who is actually there. It's an awareness that, He's in this with you. Isn't that something? Now, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or adequate, able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Boy, what a difference from that unjust judge, huh? Mm-hmm. You know, God is the one that's made us able, adequate, to be partakers of the saints in light. Who, verse 13, hath delivered us from the power or the authority of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We are citizens of heaven. We've been, in terms of authority, moved from one to the other. From one to the other. Temptation is not authority. The authority that we have and that's been given us, the citizenship that is ours because of Christ, does not immunize us from things going wrong sometimes. We're subject to hope. But the adversary and his kingdom has no authority over us. We do not listen. We do not obey. We belong to God. And God is in this with us, as is his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? And we don't lose heart. We just don't. Because our God is a faithful God. And when we go to our God in prayer like that, we do it with that understanding. He is a God that delivers. And he will deliver. He will. Didn't mean to get heavy there. Let's go to 1 Peter. We're almost done. The importance of prayer. My heart here isn't to you know, get you to pray more. That's not the point. But it is. I think it's thrilling to see the partnership that we have with our Heavenly Father. The partnership that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ. His willingness to allow us to participate by this incredible power that he's given us. See? To thwart the adversary. To deliver where we need deliverance and where others need deliverance. See? Isn't that awesome? That we get to take part in that. And that's how I want to see prayer. Not as something I need to do. Not as a, you know, a, I don't know, what do they call that?
Duty.
Like, yeah, like a duty. Or a, you know, or I better so that everything goes well. The kind of mentality. Oh, how far below par that kind of thinking is. See? This is a partnership with God. It's a partnership with our Lord Jesus Christ. Ah! It's amazing. 1 Peter. I love this. In verse 6, chapter 5 of 1 Peter, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care, your concerns upon him, for he cares or has concern for you. You know, when I read this, you know, God's concern for me, God's concern for you, I think of the verse in Galatians where it talks about, where it mentions, rather than the greatness of knowing God, what's really great is that you are known of him. Mm-hmm. Isn't that something? You know, I am known of God. You are known of God. You're his kid. You're his child. That's pretty heavy. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, and that's where we're going to end. Chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, verse 16. And it says, let us therefore come boldly. That means with great plainness of speech. Open heart. Nothing to hide here. Come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This throne of grace, when you take a look at the way the word throne is used, it's the seat of grace. It's where it comes from. Isn't that something? Isn't that a great description of going to our Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus Christ? The throne of grace. This is where grace is. See? You know, you think back to the parable that we opened with, that unjust judge. Here, we are coming before the throne, the seat of unmerited favor. And it's the unmerited favor of who? Of God. That's really something. And all of this was accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. So when we go to the Father in prayer, you know, this is the kind of thing to think about. You know, how gracious our Heavenly Father is and what he's given us and how he will help. That's what he does. He delivers. So, yeah, pray without ceasing, I guess. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.